This is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, part 7. And last time, in part 6, we completed the Holy Spirit verses from Isaiah. And today we're going to move on to Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel. An incredibly interesting book. If you ask me if I understand it from beginning to end and every single symbol in there, I got to tell you, no, I don't. But it is amazing. It's an amazing book to think on, to study, to really work your mind around. There's some fabulous symbolism in there. So let's start right away. Ezekiel chapter 1. And what I do here is basically I look through the Old Testament and dig out virtually every verse that has the word Spirit in it, and then look in there, dig in there to see whether or not it's talking about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in man or what kind of Spirit. And right away in chapter 1, we find this word Ruach in Hebrew, Ruach. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, then I looked and behold a whirlwind, and guess what that word is? It's Ruach, the same word as spirit and breath. A whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire, what a fabulous vision. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. We just move on from there to verse 12. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the spirit, Hebrew Ruach again, wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. Now it's interesting that in most translations, most modern translations, the word spirit here is given in lowercase, in other words, not capital letters. And the translators then imply that this is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but to one of the four living creatures who are spirits, certainly spirit beings. Let's think about that for a minute. Think about God's angels and these four living creatures. What spirit do God's angels and God's spirit beings have in them? Do they have the spirit in man? No, obviously not. That's specifically for man. Is there a similar and equivalent spirit in angels? As we know that there's a spirit in man. Is there also a spirit in angels? Do they have their own individual spirit? And it seems as though they may possibly do, at least partially, because they are free moral agents. I mean, if they were totally dependent on God's spirit, then God would say, without them thinking or making any decision, God would say, do this, they're gone, and they do it. But we know from the rebellion of Lucifer, or Halel, as he was actually called, and the demons, that they do have free moral agency. Do they have God's Holy Spirit? Are they working with God's Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about the demons now, I'm talking about the four living creatures and the angel. Well, yes, they do. So they're working with, and their guides certainly are guided by God's Holy Spirit. I looked up, really like John Gill's commentary, and here's what he says about this. It's a bit of an enigma, the use of the word spirit here. He says, maybe meant of their own spirit, will, and inclination. And he says the Targum is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Targum translates this phrase from verse 12. They went wherever, in the Hebrew, in the King James, the New King James, they went wherever the Spirit wants it to go. In the Aramaic version, it says, to the place where it was their good pleasure to go, they went. And then John Gill says, but this is not always the case. It says, rather, the Holy Spirit of God is intended by whom holy men of God were moved and spoke formally, and by whom gospel ministers are led into the truth, as it is in Jesus, and by whom they are directed where to go and what to do. They are sent and go where the Spirit of God is designed to go, in order to work upon the hearts of men and effectually call them by his grace, which is usually done by the ministry of the word. Therefore, gospel ministers must go, and they do go where the Spirit of God has work to do by them. So, in other words, what he's saying is that these angelic spirits, spirit beings, yeah, they do have their own free moral agency. They can decide for themselves, but they're strongly urged and empowered by God. John Gill then quotes Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 to 7. Let's go there. Please put a bookmark. If you've got a bookmark, put it in Ezekiel 1 there. I don't have a bookmark, so I have to make myself one. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16, because this is a really interesting verse too. Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now these were human beings. If they wanted to disobey God, they certainly could have done, but the Holy Spirit, that God through the Holy Spirit laid it on their hearts and minds not to go to these places, and they obeyed. Okay. They could have disobeyed and gone and done it because they got free moral agency, but they knew that this was God's will. So the Holy Spirit has that kind of power. In the same way, it appears that God's holy angels are moved by his Holy Spirit in the same way as our true Christians, and perhaps more so. And we need to keep this in mind as we go through the book of Ezekiel. Okay, still in chapter 1 now, back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth, in appearance like a flash of lightning. Amazing speed there. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Amazing. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions, and they did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around, the four of them. You see that Ezekiel gets really excited about these huge wheels and rims. It must be a guy thing, right? So, and imagine what these things, it's incredible if we could one day see what they look like, you know. Verse 19. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. This is an interesting verse now. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Well, it's interesting that, look at the singular term spirit, makes it sound like there was only one spirit between the four living creatures. But then we read the plural words, those and these, referring to the four wheels and the four living creatures, and perhaps also to the spirit. And then it makes it sound like there were four spirits, one spirit per living creature. So it's just an amazing, you know, perhaps we can't totally understand exactly how this is. I mean, I know that we can't. It's probably beyond human understanding, even with God's Holy Spirit at this time. Jump down to verse 24. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. Imagine the incredible sound that was going out there. Jump down to verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Now we have to remember that man was made in God's image. So man is like God, and God is like man. So we ask the question, was this God? That this vision that he saw? Yeah, we've seen the four living creatures, and we've seen the wheels, and we've seen the workings of the wheels and the rims. And now here comes this appearance, the likeness and the appearance of a man. Was it God? Verse 27. And also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of brightness all around it. Wow, incredible. Now here's what it says. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Yes, it was God. This was an appearance of God. It was so incredible and bright, but it was probably toned way down so that at least he could see it in his vision. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. So this man-like being was actually God, high above his throne. And this was a vision of, we understand that this was a vision of God's real heavenly throne, and that the physical mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was patterned after this reality that is in heaven. And when you read about that back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it pictures this. You get a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and then and above it, when God is there, you get this Shekinah glory in there, that when God was present. And this is what this seems to be what Ezekiel saw. Only what he saw seems to be more incredible than Moses, or I should rather say Aaron and the high priest were able to see when they went into the Holy of Holies. Okay, let's go over to chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he, this is talking about Yahweh, the Lord, said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And then the Spirit, definitely is a capital S here, definitely the Holy Spirit now. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. Now, at this time, the Holy Spirit entered into Ezekiel. It actually God actually pumped his Holy Spirit into Ezekiel. Ezekiel was flat on his face there, lying on the ground. And the Lord and Yahweh entered him through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And this parallels many of the New Testament mentions of Christ in us. So here, Yahweh was in Ezekiel. Christ in us in Christians through the Holy Spirit is the Greek pneuma. And there we have the Lord, the Yahweh, the Christ of the Old Testament entered into Ezekiel through his Spirit, the Hebrew Ruach. They're both the same word, one in Greek, one in Hebrew. So again, the amazing appearance of the Lord and the living creatures knocked Ezekiel flat on his face. He was right out of it. And then through the Holy Spirit, the Lord set him back on his feet and straightened him up. It pumped him up like a compressor inflating an inflatable beach toy into its intended shape. It gave him backbone for the upcoming job ahead. And certainly Ezekiel really needed strength and really needed God's power to be able to do what God was going to give him to do. Because what happened afterwards here is God then gave Ezekiel his marching orders, and it was a huge assignment, and he really did need the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and here's what it was. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. So the Lord was sending Ezekiel to whom? To the children of Israel, it says. We read that and we think, well, no, surely the people of Judah, the house of Judah, because they were the people who was with at that time in captivity in Chaldea. Well, are the house of Israel and the house of Judah the same people? Well, absolutely not. They're split into two separate houses back in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, Judah is part of Israel. The house of Judah is the three tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, and some other bits and pieces. And the house of Israel has the other 10 tribes, Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Manasseh. But they were all taken into captivity under the Assyrians in approximately 721 BC. Dates are arguable. But more than 100 years before the time that Ezekiel wrote these words. At the time that Ezekiel wrote these words, the house of Judah was only just going into captivity in Babylon. This was about, again, 592 BC, somewhere in there. Ezekiel and Daniel were in the first group to be exiled. There were still, at this time, there were still some Jews back in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel was in Chaldea. Ezekiel mentions the house of Judah only five times throughout the book. The house of Israel, he mentions 78 times. And here's where he starts talking here about the house of Israel. Verse 4. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Eternal God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you, and do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. So what's the accent on here? The accent is on Israel's rebellious nature. And God commands Ezekiel not to rebel. He says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. You're down to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So God commanded Ezekiel to eat a scroll. I don't know whether you've seen one of those scrolls from that era, but have you ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea Scrolls? You know, can imagine them be a pretty horrible thing to take. Very hard to take, something like that. I mean, even when they were brand new, they can't have been that tasty. You see the old Dead Sea Scrolls there, something like, I don't know, can't imagine. Possibly because Ezekiel determined to obey God and not to rebel, or possibly because the scroll contained the word of God, God made it taste sweet and palatable to him. You know, how'd you like to eat a piece of paper? But if God turned it to candy or bread or something like that, yeah, you could get it down and without a problem. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you. And this is where it gets tough. The house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Verse 9, like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So the Lord repeatedly pounds into Ezekiel's ears and mind how rebellious the house of Israel was. He mentions it ten times in chapters 2 and 3. He mentions it 20 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. They're rebellious, they're rebellious, they're rebellious. So we can see why Ezekiel's upcoming assignment was so tough. God said to him, I want you to go to great effort in order to preach my word to the house of Israel, but they won't listen anyway. They're not going to listen to you. So I want you to spend the next so long years or whatever it was, and I want you to do all this, but they won't listen anyway. We ask the question, is modern Israel any less rebellious today? Physical Israel, we say no, absolutely not. We don't have a prophet yet authorized in the Church of God in order to go out and correct the leaders and the people as Ezekiel was. Ezekiel was specifically authorized by God to go and do that, to talk to these leaders in that way. We don't yet have a prophet or somebody who's authorized in that way. Now we have many ministers in the churches of God around the world and others who speak out against the modern Israel leaders and peoples, but it falls on deaf ears. Why should we be surprised? Because it fell on deaf ears then too, back then. Israel would not listen to the Lord God, and they certainly would not listen to Ezekiel, who was authorized and empowered by the Lord. So why would modern Israel listen to today's ministers, no matter how zealous and well-intentioned they may be? One day they will listen, And when will that time be? When will they listen to God's word? When will God make them listen? When will God exert his authority and power? Well, I don't know, but I believe from what I can see in the scriptures that we will have to wait for the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, because they'll be empowered with this God-given authority and power. Let's just have a quick peek at that. Let's again please bookmark Ezekiel chapter 3 there, and let's just nip over to Revelation chapter 11 quickly. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does different things in different the different prophets and the different writers of the Old Testament bring out different actions of the Holy Spirit. And what we'll see throughout the book of Ezekiel, that we keep seeing that that the Holy Spirit does different things and empowers Ezekiel in different ways, even throughout the book there. Okay, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy and preach 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Go down to verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. I'm trying to get across here is the power that those two witnesses will have, and it's God-given power that they will be given. And we have no indication that until that happens that the leaders of the world are going to listen to the ministers. I'm not saying that the ministers should not continue to speak out. I think Mr. Armstrong did an admirable job, and he went out there, and some of the things he said to some of those world leaders were amazing. And yet, did any of them repent? Was there any effect on the way they governed? Probably not. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And here we have the Lord's specific instructions to Ezekiel. Verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. So again, he's repeating that through his Holy Spirit. He's putting his word into Ezekiel's heart. Verse 11, and go, get to the captives. Well, the Hebrew word for captives is gaulah, and it means exiles or those in exile. As I mentioned, at this time, the majority of the people of Judah were not yet in exile in Babylon, but most of Israel were in exile over in Assyria. Say, continuing, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord Eternal. And again, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So after Ezekiel ate that scroll, the written word of God was physically in him. Actually, it was a vision, so it actually wasn't physically, but it was received into his heart along with the personal word of God through the Holy Spirit. So we got the written word of God and the personal word of God, Jesus Christ, the Yahweh, coming into Ezekiel through the Holy Spirit. And again, I haven't forgotten the Holy Spirit, our main subject. The Holy Spirit and its power run all the way through these verses. Here it comes again. Verse 12 now. Verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up. The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now Ezekiel had just experienced, or was in the process of experiencing, the huge power of God's Holy Spirit. It lifted him up, it transported him away to another place, and it produced, through the vision, it gave him these incredible things to look at and to hear. It produced this incredible voice or sound like thunder, combined with the amazing and powerful sounds of the wings of the living creatures and these wheels. We can't imagine what it would be like. Probably the nearest thing that, if you're ever able to do so, go down to PDX there, and if you can get down to a road where 747s are taking off, go down there and just stand there while one of these things is taking off over the top of you, and just hear that, or go down, find out where the Amtrak line is that goes through here, and go down there and stand as close as you can safely by the side of the railway line, and just feel the power of that thing as it comes past you. I used to take Joanne in North Vancouver there. They used to have a train that went from North Vancouver up to a place called Squamish along the ocean. And on a Sunday morning, I used to take Joanne when she was little and take her down there just to experience these trains, And it was a big steam locomotive with all the pistons and everything. And I'm always impressed by machinery like that. And that's the closest thing that we can physically get to that. Maybe thunderstorm as well. Okay, despite all of this mind-blowing, God-inspired vision that Ezekiel was seeing here, it says that he went in bitterness in verse 14. It says he went in bitterness in the heat of his spirit. Not God's spirit, but his human spirit. And we ask why. The word bitterness here comes from the Hebrew mara, which means bitter, just like the bitter waters at Mara in Exodus chapter 15, which you remember was the first stop of the thirsty, murmuring Israelites under Moses. The word can also mean chafed, angry, discontented, or heavy. So why was Ezekiel in bitterness? Why did he feel this way? Especially in the midst of the amazing displays of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Well, probably the answer is because God had given him this huge, difficult assignment to preach to the rebellious Israelites, but then God foretold that they wouldn't listen anyway. And perhaps Ezekiel, in working with his human spirit, considered, this is a waste of time and effort for me. Do we feel the same about God's commands for us? We're told that we have to have a part in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to Israel, modern Israel, and to the world, the rest of the world. And we know that the vast majority won't listen. We had a part in a huge work there for all of those years. And that, the vastness of that work under Mr. Armstrong has obviously come to an end. But still, we're not told, we're really not told, well, when it's convenient or when you've got a big work and when you've got 150,000 people behind you, that you go out and you participate in the work of preaching my gospel of the kingdom to the world. We don't have that out. We're told to do it and to participate in it. And we have to do it. And we shouldn't let our human spirit come in the way. We need to use God's Holy Spirit and get stuck in and get involved. We know that the vast majority won't listen, but that's not the point. We've got to do our part. Okay, let me repeat verse 11 again. It says, go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord Eternal, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Now the implication here is that some will listen, and some will refuse to listen. Although the majority, probably, of the rebellious Israelites will refuse, some, and probably very few, will hear. But it's worth the effort just for those few. We're not to get into the attitude like Jonah, for instance, who said, they're a bunch of Ninevites, they're not going to listen anyway. And so he tried to get out of doing his job. No. We've got to do it. Okay, still in chapter 3, let's jump down to verse 23. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Again, poor Ezekiel, probably had a flat nose. Fell on his face. And probably we would fall on our faces too if we saw what he saw. Verse 24, then the Spirit, again the Holy Spirit, entered me and set me on my feet, upon his feet again, and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. This is interesting now. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you. These are the people that he's going to preach to. They will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. In other words, they're going to imprison you in your house so you can't get out there to preach the gospel. And God says, I, in verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. Okay, so he says, I'm going to send you out to speak to these people. But you're going to go out and you're going to speak to those people when I free you up to do so. I'm going to tell you when to speak. And when I don't want you to speak, I'll let them tie you up and imprison you in your own house. I'll even make your tongues stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be mute and won't be able to speak to them. Verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So this is all for God's purpose, for God's glory, and according to his timing. He has all power in heaven and earth. Through his Holy Spirit, he will expend that power. He can knock his servants down. He will knock his servants down, or he'll allow us to be knocked down. He'll allow us to be bound and restricted now as well. Restricted from doing the work that he's given us to do, including the preaching of the gospel. Again, is it going out with any success right now? Not really. He has all power to shut our mouths, literally. I've experienced that, brethren. I tried to give a sermon just under a year ago, and God stopped that sermon from going out. I thought it was an important sermon. God said, no. And it's never happened before. It's never happened since. But that transmission on that day was stopped, was prevented. At first we thought it was Satan's doing, but then we said, no, God's got that power. So it's when it happens to you, you can't understand what's going happen. You know, what's happening to you, but it is amazing. So if God wants to shut our mouths, He's got ways of doing it. If he wants to stop us from speaking, his rebukes to the Israelites, both physical and spiritual, he'll do that if he wants to and when he wants to. But when he wants to lift us up again, he can do that too through his Holy Spirit when his time is right. When he wants to open our mouths again, he will do it. He has the power to do it when his time is right. And God's timing is all important. Please jump down to chapter 8 now, all the way down to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God, the Lord Eternal, fell upon me there. Verse 3. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. So again we see the great power of God's Holy Spirit. He lifted Ezekiel up by a single lock of his hair. I don't know whether it was a couple of hairs or just one hair. Now it probably would be painlessly. God is not cruel in that respect. God picked him up by a single lock of his hair and flew him in vision from his exile home in Babylon all the way to the north gate of the inner court of the temple in Jerusalem. And there were still quite a few Jews there at that time. Verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain back in Babylon. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. So what was God showing Ezekiel here? What was this image that provokes the Lord, the Eternal, to jealousy? What were these great abominations, and what was it that was so bad that it caused the Lord to remove himself far from his temple sanctuary? The English word image here is from the Hebrew word semel, S-E-M-E-L, and it means to resemble. It can mean idol, image, figure, or statue. And there have been many ideas put forward to exactly what was being done there. But perhaps because of the word semel, to resemble, perhaps false religious practices were being performed here that closely resemble God's true commanded ones. It might have been a bogus Passover where a little bit of it was changed, or it might have been one of the holy days where something else was just changed a little bit, because you have to remember that Satan is the chief counterfeiter. The English word abominations come from the Hebrew word tawabah. Tawabah means an abominable thing, a disgusting thing. And the examples given in Strong's include unclean food, idols, idolatry, illicit marriage, and immorality. And we know that both Israel and Judah did commit spiritual adultery, and that under normal circumstances in human life, adultery is the chief cause of jealousy. And spiritual adultery, as we know, is idolatry. It's amazing how alike those two words are, adultery and idolatry. Again, John Gill's commentary says, the idolatrous Jews who had set up a graven image at the northern gate of the court where the altar was, were sacrificing to it, right there in the temple. Again, there may have been more to it than that. Coming back to the world today, we ask the question, is Israel any better? Is modern Judah any better? Is modern Israel any better than what they were doing back there? Are the professing Christian churches of the world any better than what they were doing there? Are they keeping God's commands in both letter and spirit? Or are they too performing similes? Are they performing second-rate or worse images? Are they performing Satan-inspired counterfeits of what God commands clearly? Now, most of the world don't know better. Some don't know better. Most don't know any better, because most of them are not yet called by God. They think that they're doing what's right, but so did ancient Israel and Judah. But God repeatedly called them a rebellious house. Let's jump down now to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 11, and verse 1. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. So here again we see that the Holy Spirit lifted Ezekiel up again and transported him to another part of God's temple, this time the east gate. Verse 2, and he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Probably referring to the cauldron and the meat of the that were given as offerings in the in those times at the temple. Verse 4, therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. So these were princes. They were high-ranking men. And one of them was evidently a priest. But they were false prophets. And they were proclaiming inaccurate, bogus pronouncements in opposition to God's sure prophetic warnings that were being given through Ezekiel. So God was giving out these warnings through Ezekiel, and these guys were coming out, and they were coming out and saying, well, no, that's, they were coming out with something in opposition there. Verse 5, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. I wanted to show you this the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. And the Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Ezekiel, it arrives and acts in different ways, like I said before. Previously we read of it entering into Ezekiel, and then we read of it lifting him up in order to relocate him, and here we read of it falling upon him, really shocking him into the knowledge that his time for silence was over, and now it's time for him to start speaking again to the house of Israel, speaking the specific words that the Lord gave him to say, including the words that he could hear their rebellious words, the words of rebellion that they were saying. God could read their minds, and he could, through Ezekiel, he could answer their disrespectful sayings about the cauldron and the meat. Verse 7, Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it. Down to verse 11. This city shall not be your cauldron, not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Eternal, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. So God doesn't miss a trick, brethren. He doesn't miss a trick. He knows what the leaders of Israel, both ancient and modern, both physical and spiritual, he knows what they're saying. He knows what the church leaders are saying and even thinking. And he's going to judge us for it. He's going to judge Israel, both physical and spiritual, for what we say. Let's go over and see what Jesus said on the same topic again. Please bookmark Ezekiel 11. Let's nip over quickly to Matthew chapter 12. And you know this verse very well, or these verses. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And what I'm trying to get across there is, God doesn't miss a trick. He can read our minds. He can see what we're doing. He can hear our words. That's not meant to frighten anybody. He tells us this. Jesus tells us this so that our behavior as God's people would be modified by what he says there. But he wants us to know as well that physical Israel, what our leaders in physical Israel, what they are doing, what they are thinking, what they are saying, one day they will be brought to, they'll be put on the carpet and have to explain that. Okay, back to Ezekiel chapter 11. A couple of minutes to go. Nearly finished now. Back to Ezekiel chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 19, but starting back in verse 14, we read the prophecy of the regathering of Israel from the many countries where they will have been scattered over the centuries. And that is going to be a wonderful time. In verse 19, then I will give them one heart at that time of regathering, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Now, the same promises are repeated in a couple of places here. Let's go over to chapter 36, still in Ezekiel chapter 36. Should have told you to bookmark chapter 11, sorry about that. Ezekiel chapter 36. And verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Same again. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, I'm not sure. There's people who think that they're sure of when the timing of that these regathering prophecies is going to take place. I'm not exactly sure. Some people think that it will occur before Christ's return. Personally, I don't. I don't think the scriptures support it. I'd rather believe that the fulfillment of this will be at the beginning of the millennium. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 18, because Ezekiel mentions this new spirit back in chapter 18 as well. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 29. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, said the Lord Eternal, says the Lord Eternal. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? There's an implication there that if they would only repent, that they could receive that new spirit even now in this life. That there was a possible. We know that there were, you know, we know from Abraham, and we know from David, and we know from various Old Testament personalities that they could receive God's Holy Spirit if they were in that repentant attitude. That could have been offered to Israel, Old Testament Israel, if they only would have repented and stopped foolishly thinking that they can judge God. Fancy trying to judge God. You're not fair, God. You know, pretty dumb, you know. Very childish trying to tell God that he's not fair. But we know that God's Holy Spirit will be put into each individual at the time of their true conversion. We know that. And we know very well that this new spirit is very different from the spirit of our own old human spirit. Let's go back to chapter 11, please. Chapter 11. Last verse now. Chapter 11 and verse 24. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. So now, we've got a long way to go still in the book of Ezekiel, but here, he's gone full circle. Once God had shown Ezekiel and told Ezekiel everything that he wanted to, he picks him up from the east gate of the temple in vision and returns him to the starting point in Chaldea. Again, it was all done in vision. It was under the influence of the divine spirit of God. And it was just as though Ezekiel really had been carried to Jerusalem and saw and heard all that he did. But it was all done mentally, not bodily. Ezekiel physically was in Chaldea the whole time. So afterward, Ezekiel came back to himself, returned to himself, and became as he was before. He was in his own house. He was among the elders of Judah, who had been exiled to Babylon. And this proves that his visions were from heaven. It proved to him that his visions were from heaven. And so the verse says there that the visions went up from him. And this proves that all true prophecy is not by the will of men, but obviously from God and by the will of God. It also, just as a matter of interest, sometimes we think of prophets as being permanently under the influence of this prophetic spirit, that they walk around and they've got prophecy coming into them all of the time. They've got the Holy Spirit in them all the time, but God's not talking to them. He's not giving them prophecy all of the time. The prophetic spirit comes and goes, and that's why it says that the visions went up from him. So that period of prophecy came to an end. So it's with them at certain times, and at other times it's not. Again, all according to God's will. Wonderful book of Ezekiel, and we'll next time I come down, will probably be on the Feast of Trumpets, so we won't have a Bible study that day, obviously. Everybody will be certainly falling asleep then. So the next time will be after that, probably after the feast. We'll study the remaining Holy Spirit verses in Ezekiel, including the well-known Valley of Dry Bones, which is always interesting to everybody, I think. And hopefully we'll get started into the book of Daniel as well. So thanks for staying. Thanks for listening. And we look forward to a great picnic this afternoon. Thank you.